Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter number 1. And I think we can proceed beyond the first three verses tonight. I know it seems like it took a lot of time to cover just three verses, but we're still in the introductory stages of the lesson, so that requires a little more time. And anyway, we don't need to be in a big hurry. This is the Word of God, and we ought to consider every verse very carefully. All right, so tonight let's begin by reading verses 4, 5, and 6. And again, there's so much in these three verses, I won't even guarantee that we'll be able to cover everything in the short time we have tonight. But let's just begin and see what the Lord can show us. Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. So first of all, let this salutation of this letter remind all of us that that Christianity is courteous. If any on earth know how to speak kind and gracious words and honor all men, it should be the child of God. No name calling, no rudeness, no impoliteness, none of that stuff. And so here this letter just to this church begins very kind, very proper, very polite. And that's all we need to say about that. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. All right, notice three things said here which point out the Trinity as we go on here. Peace from him which is. Okay, so there's the present, which is. And which was, there's the past. And which is to come, there's the future. So notice the eternity, the eternal nature of the one speaking. He is, he was, and he is to come. So that covers it. That covers it, past, present, and future. The one speaking is eternal, and that's going to be important to remember as we go on here. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Okay, so do you see the Trinity? Him which is, which was, which is to come. Okay, and the seven spirits with a capital S. And from Jesus Christ. So there's the Father, there's the Spirit, there's the Son. Right there in that statement. Then notice the deity of Jesus Christ. In verse number 8, we read this. Jesus speaking, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Okay, in verse 4, the Father is referred to as him which is, which was, and which is to come. In verse number 8, when the Son speaks, he is referred to as the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. So your Bible says, if you've got a King James Bible, and it won't say anything if you don't have a King James Bible, but your Bible says in 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, and the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And here, him which is, which was, which is to come, and the Spirit, and Jesus Christ. Okay, but that Jesus Christ is also him which is, which was, which is to come. And so, he's also the Almighty. you must distinguish between the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, but you cannot separate the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. For these three are one. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, aren't you glad that we've got a God that exceeds our finite human understanding? And so that's all we need to say about that. Now, in these verses, we have three things which Jesus is, and we'll talk about that tonight. And in these same verses, we have three things that Jesus did, and we may or may not talk about that tonight. But notice, first of all, the three things Jesus is in verse 5. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Those three things Jesus is. Then notice three things Jesus did. Unto him that, number one, loved us, number two, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and number three, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice another twist on the Trinity. You see it in verse number 6. Priests unto God and his Father. Okay, so who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus Christ. He's made us priests unto his Father, and not himself, but God. Okay, well, you couldn't have a clearer statement in your Bible that the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus Christ has made us priests unto who? His Father. Okay, we know who the Father is. The Father is the Father. And God. You know who God is? God in this verse has to be the Spirit. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, you have such detailed proof and evidence of the Trinity that you just couldn't miss it unless you'd been reading Watchtowers. There's no way you could miss that. It's right there in front of your face. All right. Now, the three things Jesus is in these verses, Revelation chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 6. He is the faithful witness. The faithful witness. And then he is the first begotten of the dead. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. Okay. Now, Jesus Christ is the only one who could be designated the faithful witness. Well, so let's look into this a little bit. Find two places in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and then Proverbs 28. Jesus is the faithful witness. And we did look at this in our study of Proverbs. This will just be a refresher for you. Proverbs chapter 14 and then Proverbs chapter 28. God in his word often goes beyond what we do. And in the scriptures, God often deals with far more than our actions. But God gets down to the very matter of our will, what we would do if we could, what we might do in a given set of circumstances. Here the Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse number 5, Proverbs 14, 5, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Well, if that verse is true, and I believe it is because it's God's word, under no circumstances, in no situation, under no amount of pressure, and for no measure of advantage, will a faithful witness lie. A faithful witness will not lie. The Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie. In Numbers 23, verse 19. Indicating what? That all men are liars. Psalm 116, verse 11. God never lies. All men are liars. Okay? Proverbs chapter 28, verse 21. Proverbs 28, 21. To have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. Okay, so watch this. The man stands up and says, nobody's good, there's none good but one, and that's God. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a good man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And someone stands up and says, well, yeah, what about that man right there? That's the finest man I've ever known. And the Bible says, for a piece of bread, that fine man will transgress. You say, well, what about my mother? What about my grandmother? Man, she's the most dear, godly woman I've ever known. Bible says, in the right set of circumstances, under the right amount of pressure, for the right kind of reward, any person is capable, any man, that is, any man, woman, child, is capable of lying. Every fallen descendant of Adam carries with them a will to bend, stretch, alter, amend, or deny the truth. A faithful witness will not lie. Anybody else, if they're starving to death and you offer them a piece of bread, they'd say just about anything they had to say. You say, not me, I'd never do that. Don't say that too loud. God might try you out. You don't know what you'd do without food, without sleep, without companionship. You don't know what you'd do. But the Bible says a faithful witness will not, no matter what comes their way, they will not lie. And so what does the Bible say in Revelation chapter 1? Jesus Christ is the. He's the only one. You can't find any other one anywhere else. He is the faithful witness. He's the only one who under no circumstances will he lie. Therefore, he's the one to trust fully and completely in all the affairs of life. He is the faithful witness. Okay, let me show you something else. Look at John 2, the Gospel of John chapter 2 and Acts chapter 1. John 2. John 2:24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. All right, before we go on, look at verse number 23. Back up one verse. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. What do you have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Here are men and women, and the Bible says right there, they believed on his name. But in verse 24, Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. All right? Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4. 4 and 5. 4 and 8. Acts 1, 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Okay, if you get this, this will help you understand some things in the Gospels. Jesus, in the Gospels, Jesus gave sight to a blind man, and then he told that blind man, don't go tell anyone what happened. You say, why? The Lord couldn't trust that guy to say it right, to get it straight. And then he opened the ears of somebody who was born deaf, and he said, now you just go home and don't say anything. He said, man, well, why'd the Lord do that? Because he couldn't trust him not to exaggerate the story or mess up the story or tell it wrong. And when he rose from the dead, he told his disciples, we just read it here in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he told them, I want you to go to Jerusalem and just sit tight, just wait. And they said, but Lord, you said go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's right, but not yet. I can't trust you yet. You men, I love you. You love me. But we don't want any more of those campfire incidents. Right, Peter? Just wait there. And then when the Holy Ghost comes to indwell you, and the Holy Ghost comes to guide your thoughts, when the Holy Ghost comes to put my words into your mouth, when the Holy Ghost comes to empower you, then you can be my witness. Because he is a member of the Godhead. He is the faithful witness who will not lie. And he's in you. He said, I want you guys to be my witnesses, but not like you are now. I know what's in you. I love you. You're good guys. You love me, but you don't know about you what I know about you. So just wait. When I come in the person of the Holy Spirit, I am the faithful witness. I will not lie. And then when they haul you off to jail, then when they threaten to stone you, then when they put you on the rack, then when they're going to cut your head off, then when they're hanging you up by your thumbs, you will stay true to the gospel message, because the Holy Ghost of God will speak through you. And he won't lie under any of those circumstances or any circumstances. So it's not enough to take a little quick Bible study course and then go out and knock them dead. We've got, it's even more important to be yielded to God's Holy Spirit, because that's the only way you're going to be able to do this thing right. It's the only way we can get it right, is if God enables us, because he's the faithful witness and he's in us and we need to trust him. All right, back in Revelation chapter 1, the next title is this, and man, hadn't this one caused a bunch of trouble. Did you know that without the Lord's guidance, you can't get things right? Did you know that the things that they were arguing about in the church councils in 100 AD, they're still arguing about those things? I mean, you would think that after 2,000 years, they'd have all that stuff worked out, but they're not any closer to getting it worked out than they were then. And that's because they won't submit themselves to the Word of God. In Revelation 1:5, the Bible said, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. The second thing that Jesus is, he is the first begotten of the dead. The first begotten of the dead. And men have been arguing since the first century about when Jesus was begotten. In fact, some of the leading quote unquote Bible believers and defenders of the King James Bible are sitting around arguing about this thing to this very day in their newspapers, and they've got they're no closer to getting it right than they were when they started. Some say that if Jesus was begotten any time after there was time, then he couldn't be full God, because that would make him a created being. And then they say, if Jesus Christ was begotten before there was any begetting, well, who can understand that? So that must be right. Somebody else says, well, who can understand that? So that can't be right. And so that's the argument. It goes back and forth. And I'm not kidding. They've had these theological debates for 1900 years over when Jesus was begotten. All right, so we're going to look at this and see what the Bible says. Turn first of all to Acts chapter 13. And then Psalm 2. Acts 13 and Psalm number 2. Jesus is referred to as the first begotten in the book of Acts in reference to his rising from the dead. Acts 13, verse number 33. Acts 13, 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day. Okay, this day, that makes it in time, right? It's in time. This day have I begotten thee. What is the reference in Acts 13:33? To the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Okay. On that day, he became the first begotten from the dead. All right? Now we need to put some puzzle pieces together here, so stay with me. Go now. This what we just read referred to Psalm number 2. Let's look at Psalm 2. Psalm number 2, and this has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom. And yet it was quoted in the book of Acts in reference to his rising from the dead. But here, Psalm 2, look at verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, capital S-O-N, to this, Thou art my son, this day, okay, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So of Jesus Christ it says, this day, that's a point in time again, this day have I begotten thee. And he comes to the earth to set up his kingdom. Now, which day is it? is it the day he rose from the dead, or is it the day he comes to set up his kingdom? Oh, it gets more confusing. Go to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm not trying to confuse you. Hopefully, by the time we're done, your eyes will be opened. Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 5. Hebrews 1:5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. You say, well, how could he be his first begotten on the day of the resurrection? No, his first begotten on the day of his second coming. No, he was first begotten before he ever came into the world. It's no wonder people get this thing so messed up. All right, now, so keep those three things in your memory banks there. And look at Romans chapter 8 and Colossians 1. Romans chapter 8 and Colossians 1. Now, you've heard this before, but here's a good rule to remember and study in your Bible. And that is, things that are different are not the same. Romans 8 and Colossians 1. In Romans, we'll look at chapter 8, verse number 29. Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn among many brethren. Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. All right, now here's what happens. Men race into the Bible. Colossians 1:18 says firstborn from the dead. Revelation 1:5 says first begotten from the dead. And assuming that born and begotten are the same thing, that's why men have been arguing for 1900 years over something about which there should not be any argument. Because born means brought forth or brought into life. Being born has nothing to do with being formed or created. Jesus was born of Mary. He was not created by Mary. He was not formed by Mary. He was brought forth by Mary. He was brought into life by Mary. Okay, that's what it is to be born. When the Bible says Jesus was the first born from the dead, he was the first one of many brethren who would be brought forth from death and brought into life. So he is the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of many brethren who would be brought into life from the realm of the dead. Now, to beget, that's a compound word. Two words combined into one, be and get. So look, there's a throne. I want to get the throne. Look, I'm on the throne. I be where I wanted to get. Be get. Now that sounds, that's really poor English, but I think it'll help you to remember. I be where I wanted to get. Okay, that's the word. I want that new car. That's what I desire. Brother Allen, he goes out, he buys me a brand new car, hands me the keys, I sit in the seat, I be where I wanted to get. Are you with me? It's not correct modern English grammar, but it'll help you understand the meaning of this word. Beget means to cause or to produce as an effect. Okay, when Jesus Christ came forth from the grave, God the Father said on that day, I have caused the effect of his resurrection. It causes me to declare him the first begotten from the dead. So it has nothing to do with when he was born. It had nothing to do with when he came to life. It has to do with the outcome of an action, a title that God bestowed upon him, an honor that was granted to the Son of God for an accomplishment. Jesus Christ gets back to earth. He smites the nations with a rod of iron. He sets up his throne at Jerusalem. God points to his Son and he says, this day I've begotten the Son of God as the King of the earth. And it has nothing to do with when his life started. It has nothing to do with when he was born. It is an honor bestowed. It's a title given because of something that was accomplished. In Hebrews chapter 1, he looks around at all creation. And God the Father says, there's my first begotten. That is, I've made him higher than men. I've made him higher than the angels. I've made him higher than cherubims. I've made him higher than seraphims. I have caused him to be the preeminent one. That's the meaning of first begotten. And if men would just recognize the difference between born and begat, think of all the argument, all the time, all the debate that could be avoided. If people would just find out what they're arguing about before they start moving their lips. Things that are different are not the same. Then notice the third title. In Revelation chapter 1, he's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. All right, for this one, turn to Psalm 89 and Isaiah 55. Psalm 89 and Isaiah 55. And we'll finish up with these tonight. Psalm 89, verse number 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Higher than the kings of the earth. And in Isaiah 55, verse number 4. Isaiah 55, verse 4. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Now here, maybe I'm just being selfish, but here's what I find so amazing about these verses. Jesus Christ is the, okay, that means he's the only one, he is the faithful witness. Jesus Christ is the first begotten of the dead. That is the one that God caused to be highly exalted. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. He is the prince of all the kings of the earth. Okay, that one, the same verse goes on to say, he loved us. Why would the faithful witness love a liar? Why would the one highly exalted love someone who could only be rescued from the hell that he deserved by the shedding of his own precious blood? Why would the prince of the kings of the earth care for a little speck of dust down here floating around waiting for the undertaker to get him? That's what love is. Not that we loved him, but that he first loved us. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You could understand the least dying to gain the favor of the greatest, but who can understand the greatest dying to gain the favor of the least? You can't comprehend that. Doesn't make sense to us. I can't either. But the Bible says that's so. The faithful witness, first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, and to think that he loved us, washed us in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God. Well, I guess he had to do that because we sure couldn't have done it for ourselves. And so next week we'll talk about the three things that he has done for us. We'll talk about that in some detail. And Lord willing, we'll explain why in chapter 1 he's called the Prince of the Kings, but in chapter 19 he's called the King of the Kings. And we might, if we push real hard, we might get through verse 6 next time. But I'll tell you, it's just a marvelous, marvelous thing to think that the one who was so great, that one who's been set up there by the Father, higher than all, that he loves us and shed his blood on our behalf. That's a remarkable thing to me. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son who died for us. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts tonight and being in our midst. And we thank you for opening our eyes a little bit more to the study of your word. We thank you for the blessings that we received tonight from reading this book and studying it. We pray, Lord, now that you continue with us as we go over our prayer list and read some missionary letters. And we thank you again, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.